We return this morning to the book of Deuteronomy. We'll have two more sermons, including this one in Deuteronomy this month, and then we'll turn to the theme of Christmas. And in January, we'll shift back to our series in the Gospel of Mark and return to Deuteronomy again next September. But this morning, we return to Moses' instruction for Israel on how they are to live as God's people in the land that God is giving them, as we turn now to Deuteronomy 22, verses 1 through 4. And as we do, please do listen carefully. This is God's word for us this morning. Moses said to the people, "You shall not see your brother's ox or his sheep going astray and ignore them. You shall take them back to your brother. And if he does not live near you and you do not know who he is, you shall bring it home to your house, and it shall stay with you until your brother seeks it. Then you shall restore it to him. And you shall do the same with his donkey, or with his garment, or with any lost thing of your brother's, which he loses and you find. You may not ignore it. You shall not see your brother's donkey or his ox fallen down by the way and ignore them. You shall help him to lift them up again." This is the word of the Lord. All people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray. Lord, you have dealt well with us in your gospel, just as you promised to in your word. And so we ask you to teach us now good judgment and knowledge, for we believe in your word to us, your commandments and your testimonies. We know, Lord, that you are good and that you do good. And so we ask you to teach us your ways. Lord, we know that your word to us in the scriptures is of more value than gold, and so we ask that you would help us now to attend to it as we should. Grant all this, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. We've gone through some difficult texts in Deuteronomy. This morning's passage is a little more straightforward. A range of situations are described where a brother, a neighbor, or fellow Israelite is in need. And when that happened, Moses tells the people that they are not to ignore it, but instead to help. Now, on a surface level, few would dispute that kind of ethical exhortation. And yet, it's interesting that God, through Moses, repeats himself in this text and makes his point in several different ways, as if he knows that we might resist hearing him. Because this is one of those laws that we all tend to agree with, but which we often fail to actually live out. We're prone to ignore it when it actually comes up in our own lives, which is maybe why God is so clear here when he specifies in verse 3 that we may not ignore such things. Now, few of us have neighbors with sheep or oxen, but the heart of this law still applies to us in many significant ways, and it's worth taking the time this morning to consider what that looks like for us. And as we reflect on this text, what we see is that though we are tempted to ignore our neighbor's needs, we are called to sacrificially care for them as the Lord has cared for us. Let me say that again. Though we are tempted to ignore our neighbor's needs, we are called to sacrificially care for them as the Lord has cared for us. Now let's dig into that a bit more. So as we've said, the first thing we see here is that though we're tempted to ignore our neighbor's needs, we're called on instead to sacrificially care for them. But what does that really mean? Well, let's look at our text. In verse 1, the situation given is that an Israelite sees his neighbor's ox or sheep going astray. Now, we should note that it goes without saying that the eighth commandment applies here. The man cannot steal the ox or the sheep. He can't just claim it as his own. But we should note that he's also not just called on here to refrain from stealing. Rather, he's called on to actively seek to help. Moses explains that when they see such a situation of need, they may not ignore it. And it's striking that he says it three times here. First, in verse 1, Moses says that if you see your neighbor's straying livestock, you may not ignore it. Then verse 3 extends that command not only to other animals and to garments, but to any lost thing of your brother's, which he loses and you find. You may not ignore it, Moses says again. Then verse 4 extends this beyond lost items to other situations of need. If your brother is traveling with an animal and the animal has fallen and they need help, Moses says again that you shall not ignore them. Three times, Moses warns against ignoring the needs of those around us, which is a helpful reminder for us of how well Moses knew human nature. Because the truth, though we rarely talk about it, is that we often ignore the needs of other people. Many of us, in fact, are quite good at pretending that we didn't really hear the request for help, or pretending we didn't see the situation where someone could use a hand, pretending we didn't notice the email alerting us to a need, pretending we don't really know about a particular person's struggle. In a range of ways, though we don't even really like to admit it to ourselves, you and I are pretty good at ignoring the needs of other people. It's striking that several commentators point out that the phrase translated here as "you shall not ignore" could be translated more literally, "you must not hide yourself." We hide ourselves from the needs of others. Now, we may try to justify it, to tell ourselves that someone else will deal with the problem, someone else will surely help. But our text here tells us that God has called us to help. He's put us in the place to see the need, and he doesn't want us to ignore it. Now, we might hide ourselves from the need of another person so that others don't know that we've seen it, but God still knows that we've seen it. What does that pattern tend to look like for you? How do you tend to hide yourself from the needs of others? Central to Moses' command here is a prohibition of this human tendency. When you see people in need, Moses commands, you shall not ignore it. Instead, Moses calls God's people to intervene, to help. And that would usually mean some kind of sacrifice. The Israelite who's addressed in these verses probably had their own plans for the day, their own work that they needed to do, their own needs, their own tasks. That's probably why they were out and about in the first place. But even so, when they come upon the situation, they were called on to act, to change their plans. Verse 1 called them to bring the animal back to the owner if they knew who it was. Verse 2 called them to bring the animal home and to care for it there if they didn't know whose it was. Verse 4 called on them to pause their own work and to help their neighbor with his animal who was struggling. Each, in a different way, is a call toward sacrifice. And it could mean the sacrifice not only of time and effort, but also of money. After all, in the situation in verse 2, the Israelite is to take the beast and to keep it safe and to shelter it and to feed it until the owner appears. And we should note that they were to do that even when they didn't know who the owner was. This law is not just a call to refrain from evil, it's a call to actively do good, even when it's costly. Reminds me of a point that Pastor Rayburn has made many times, that when we think of our sins, we tend to focus on the times when we've done something we shouldn't have done, what's traditionally referred to as our sins of commission. But it seems that if we were to actually see all of our sins accurately, we'd also be deeply struck by our sins of omission, all the things that we should have done, but that we didn't do. Our passage here is about sins of omission, things that we should do, things that we're called to do, but that we often try to ignore when it comes to the needs of others. The Bible doesn't just call us to avoid harming our neighbor. It calls us to actively love our neighbor, even to love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, of course, that's a heavy burden. And often in response, we want to ask, okay, but who is my neighbor? Jesus was once asked this question, and he responded with the parable of the Good Samaritan, a parable in which a man is attacked and left for dead in the road. A priest and a Levite both pass by without helping. They ignore him. They hide themselves from his need. But then a Samaritan sees, and he acts. He helps. He serves the man sacrificially to restore him. And this was all the more striking because the Jews and the Samaritans, as we talked about a little bit last week, the Jews and the Samaritans were enemies in that culture. And so Jesus' point was that even so, despite the animosity between them, despite the fact that they lived apart from one another in many ways, even so, the Jew and the Samaritan were neighbors. And the command concerning loving our neighbors as ourselves applied even between them. And that principle itself is found in the Old Testament as well. In our very text this morning, we see that this obligation to help is not limited to our friends or to those who are closest to us, but rather it extends in verse 4 to those who are far from us and even to those not really known to us at all. But then, a very similar law found in Exodus goes even farther by applying the very same commandments we find here, not just to our brother, but, Moses says there, also to our enemy. And even, Moses adds, to the one who hates you. This law, this calling to help in times of need, applies not just to our friends and to those who love us, but also to our enemies and even those who hate us. And we should note that this command, the principle behind it here, is not limited to our neighbor's stuff, but it also includes our neighbors themselves. After all, if God wants us to care even for animals and garments that belong to other people, how much more must he want us to care for the other people themselves? And as one theologian notes, it's not just animals that wander, but people can wander. And if we should seek out wandering or fallen animals, then how much more should we seek out wandering or fallen people? Whether those personal falls are financial or moral or spiritual. In any case, we are called on to restore them, to care for them, and certainly not to ignore them. So when we see a need, when we become aware of a need, we are called on to act, not to ignore it. Now, what exactly is required of us may vary depending on the details. We should note the difference between verses 1 and 2 depending on how close the owner was to the Israelite who found the animal. What we are called to do may vary, but in both these cases, at least, the Israelite was still called on in each situation to do something. Details may vary, and we may not owe the same kind of action to someone distant from us as we owe to someone close to us, but still, the call remains to take some kind of action. Still, the call remains to not ignore the need. Though we are tempted to ignore our neighbor's needs, we are called to sacrificially care for them. Now, as we said, verse 2 reminds us that this principle has implications for how we relate to the needs, even of those who are far from us, even those who are, in many ways, unknown to us. Now, we're going to spend some time thinking about how this applies close to home in our daily lives. But it might also be good at this point to stop and just reflect on the kind of big global needs that this may apply to as well, the kind of big problems that we could, as a society, decide to solve in the world, but which we choose often to ignore instead. This past week, I've been reading John Green's recent book titled Everything is Tuberculosis. It's a nice, fun read. Tuberculosis, it turns out, currently causes more human deaths each year than any other infectious disease. In 2023, over 1 million people died of tuberculosis. That's more than died that year of malaria, typhoid, and war combined. But tuberculosis has been largely curable since the 1950s. We know how to cure it in most cases, but we don't. At least not for some people. And so about 150 million people have died of tuberculosis since we've discovered its cure. The reason for that often is because most of the people tuberculosis is killing exist in poor parts of the world, parts of the world that those with more wealth and power often don't really care that much about. And so the human lives there are not very important to them, or not very important to us even. And so over 1 million people each year die preventable deaths from an infectious disease that we cured 70 years ago. In 2023, the UN outlined a plan that could end the dominance of TB by 2030, reducing TB deaths by 90%. The cost for an 8-year period when most of the action was needed would be about $32 billion a year. It's estimated that doing that would save over 27 million lives between 2023 and 2050. That's almost 1 million lives a year, every year, for a 28-year period. Now, $32 billion a year for 8 years is a lot of money. Don't get me wrong, I don't have it. But let's think about it with a little bit of perspective as well. That cost of $32 billion per year is less than one-half of 1% of the U.S. federal budget. For less than one-half of 1% of the U.S. federal budget, the U.S. government all by itself could save 1 million lives a year. That's preventing the equivalent of about 4.5 Holocausts between now and 2050. And we wouldn't have to send troops anywhere or go to war, just half a percentage of our federal budget. Instead, this past year, the U.S. government cut its funding for TB treatment overseas, which is predicted to lead to a significant increase in preventable tuberculosis deaths rather than a decrease. Now, I realize there are differences of opinion on what role the government should have in efforts like this. Some might be philosophically opposed to the U.S. government using half a percentage of its budget to save 1 million non-American lives a year. So if you have concerns in that area, let's consider also how this could work out in terms of voluntary donations. If we collectively as a country decided that over the next 8 years, we were going to take the money that we as a nation spend on candy and ice cream, just on candy and ice cream, and we were going to cut it in half, wouldn't eliminate it altogether, we'd still get half of it, we still get candy and ice cream, I'm not crazy. But for 8 years, it'll be half as much. Then with just that other half that we would have spent on candy and ice cream, we could fully fund that initiative to end the dominance of tuberculosis. We could probably save about 27 million lives in the years ahead. That's another way that we could do that as a country. But if I'm honest, I doubt that we will. Instead, I suspect that we're likely to give in to the temptation to ignore those in need, to hide ourselves from the situation. But God calls us to be people who act when we see a need. And of course, tuberculosis is just one issue on which we might act, one cause of preventable human death and suffering out there in the world. There's malaria and HIV and maternal mortality and malnutrition and so much more. Now, few of us know a lot about all of those issues, but most of us know something about at least one of them. What preventable cause of human death and suffering out in the world are you aware of? And are you doing anything about it? Of course, individually, our impact is small, but if God's people each had their need that they saw out there in the world, the need that they were committed to, the need that they decided they weren't going to ignore, and each gave sacrificially to help with that cause, then cumulatively the church could be a force in these needs among our global neighbors and a witness to the compassion of the God that we serve. Now, doing that would mean some sacrifice, but maybe we can give up some of our candy and ice cream money to address these needs and save lives. Maybe we could give even more than that. All of that is to say that the concepts behind our text have real implications for big global needs. But that said, the focus of the text itself is much closer to home. And so let's turn now to that. Let's consider how we, in our day-to-day lives, respond to the needs that present themselves to us in the ordinary course of our day. The needs that we may not go looking for, but that, as Jesus puts it in the parable of the Good Samaritan, the needs of others that we encounter by chance. Sometimes it's someone we know out in the community, a colleague at work who's struggling with a task, or a parent of one of our kids' classmates we know is going through a tough time. a neighbor down the street who we can see is facing some difficulties. And in one form or another, the question comes to us, will we reach out to them? Will we ask how they're doing? Will we ask if there's a way that we can help? Or will we ignore their need? Will we hide ourselves from them? Will we assume that someone else will probably help instead? Our text this morning calls us to be the kind of people who step out. As awkward as we may feel doing it, as busy as we may feel, as unenthusiastic as we might be inside, God calls us to be the kind of people who step out and acknowledge their need, to ask sincerely if there's something we can do, or if we know the need already, simply to act, to do something that will lighten their burden. That's the kind of people we're called to be towards the people we know out in the world. But we're also called to respond that way with those whom we don't personally know, but whom maybe we come across in the world. The older person struggling with shopping bags in the parking lot, the man with mobility issues struggling to reach an item on the shelf at the grocery store, the neighbor who's left their garage door open and has probably forgotten about it. Again, rather than ignoring the need, we are called to be the kind of people who step in to help. And so these verses apply to the kind of person that we're to be towards those in our community. But also these verses apply, and they really especially apply, to the kind of person that we're to be towards those in our church. There are a lot of needs in this church, and they're talked about. You don't have to try very hard to see or to learn about many of them. But some of you, if you're honest, have developed a habit of ignoring them, of glazing over when you see the church email about a situation where help is needed, of zoning out for the work party announcement or the call for volunteers for ESL or the nursery or Sunday school or some other ministry. And this tendency may not be limited to just such formal upfront calls. Sometimes it's someone you just see in the narthex with an obvious need, or someone who talks to you about a need that they have after church, and you know that you could do something to help them, but instead you just offer to pray for them, and you wish them a good day. Have you, in one way or another, maybe developed a habit of ignoring the needs of others in the church, of hiding yourself from the needs of your brothers and sisters? If so, our text this morning is a call for us to repent. Sometimes what other people need is concrete help in the midst of a hardship, but other times what they need from you is spiritual help in the midst of their wandering. Remember what we said before, if we are to seek sheep or oxen that have wandered, then shouldn't we also seek a fellow believer, a brother or sister in Christ who appears to be wandering? If we are to help lift up the donkey that's fallen down by the way, then certainly we're also to help lift up our brother or sister in Christ who's fallen down morally or spiritually. You see things. You may pretend that you don't, but you see them. The person you've chatted with from time to time at church, but now you haven't really seen them here for a while. The man who seems to be drifting from the truth. The woman whose demeanor has changed, who seems weighed down and struggling. You see those kinds of things, and maybe you're tempted then to hide yourself from the needs. But our calling here is to seek to help, to seek to restore the one who may be wandering, to lift up the one who may be downcast. And note again that the instructions here are loving and gentle. This is not just a harsh rebuke, but a loving pursuit of a brother or sister in spiritual need. Now sure, sometimes it can be wise to reach out to a pastor or an elder first to see if there's more to the situation that you don't know about, or to ask if it's wise for you to reach out to them at that time. But there's a big difference between contacting a pastor or elder to tell them how to go help someone who's struggling versus contacting a pastor or elder to ask how you can best help someone who's struggling. As God's people, we are called to pursue those who have wandered, to lift up those who have fallen, whether socially, financially, spiritually, or morally. That's what the Lord tells us in his word that we owe to one another in the church. Though we are tempted to ignore our neighbor's needs, we are called to sacrificially care for them. That's an important thing for us to take to heart. It's also hard. And so we need to ask ourselves, where do we find the motivation to serve the needs of others sacrificially when we feel that pull inside ourselves to attend to our own needs instead? The answer lies in realizing that we're not just those who are called to give help to others, but much more foundationally, we are those who have already received such sacrificial help. Think about this in terms of Israel. When Israel heard this call to seek the sheep that was going astray, when Israel heard the call to help lift up the ox that had fallen down by the way, in that very moment, as they heard those words, Israel should have realized that they were not just being given a command there, but they were also being given a picture of how the Lord, of how Yahweh, had already treated them. Because when Israel was crushed under the burdens of Egypt, when they were laid low under the oppression of their enemies, Yahweh did not ignore their need. Yahweh didn't hide himself from them. But he came and he helped. He acted and he lifted them up, delivering them from Egypt and giving them new life. Then when Israel wandered from God in the desert, when they went astray from the Lord over and over again, still, God did not ignore them. He did not hide himself from them, but he pursued them. He laid hold of them. He led them into a place of safety, to his very own house. Israel had experienced the very kind of care from Yahweh that Yahweh was now calling them to show to one another. And so how could they not pursue their neighbor's sheep when the Lord had so lovingly pursued them? How could they not lift up their neighbor's ox when the Lord had so graciously lifted them up? Israel had already received what Moses was now asking them to give to one another. And of course, the same is true for us. And we should especially see that in this season of Advent. In this season, we remember, we're reminded over and over again that we serve a God who shows up when his people are in need. When we had wandered, when we had gone astray, when we were laid low, when we were downcast, when we were crushed under the load of our sin, when the Lord saw us in that state, he did not ignore our need. He didn't hide himself from us, but he turned towards us. He came to our assistance. He showed up. He came to us in human form, in the person of Jesus Christ. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He pursued us to such an extent that he took on our human nature so that he could also bear the burdens of our sin. He came to be laid low so that he could lift us up to heaven. Jesus is the truest fulfillment of this passage. He is the one who saw us in our need and came to our aid, caring for us, restoring us, and lifting us up. That's what we remember in Advent, because that's why Jesus came. That is the beauty of the gospel. And so when we hear a text like this and we see what we're called to, this is not primarily about beating ourselves up. It's not about piling on more guilt. Instead, it's first a reminder of what Jesus has already done for us. And then it's a call to love others just as he has loved us, to see their needs rather than ignoring them because he saw us, to serve them rather than hiding ourselves from them because he served us. And so, brothers and sisters, whether it's the needs of the sick and the poor halfway around the world, or it's the person or a community who needs a helping hand with something, or it's a fellow congregant who needs your strength to help them with a task or your shoulder to cry on in a time of grief, whatever the details, we are called to sacrificially care for those in need, because that's how the Lord has cared for us. Amen.